God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
And good Friday afternoon, everyone. And you're saying that doesn't sound like Todd. No, it's not. Fred Jackson sitting in for Todd, giving Todd a full week off. You know, I don't know about you, but this is a strange week. And waking up this morning, what day of the week is this anyway, because of a few days off? But glad to be with you. I hope you've had a great Christmas break. For some of you, it's not over yet. At least another week off, perhaps, to enjoy with your family. I was going to say if you enjoy traveling, but that can be a bit of a challenge this time of the year. But hope you've had a few good days at home with your family and probably have watched. We were just talking about all the Christmas movies that are on, you know, A Christmas Story, It's a Wonderful Life, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, all the usual ones and that they've been on. We watched a few of them at our house, but, you know, just kind of traditional things. And it's just kind of takes you away from the daily news. But we're back at it. And, you know, it's been quite a year. Over the next several days, you're going to hear a lot of the looking back at 2024 and wondering about what's going to happen in 2025 and certainly in 2024. If anybody writes a book, it's going to have to be about Donald Trump and what has happened, not only in 2024, obviously, but what's happened to him over the last 4 years. I mean, when you look at the persecution that this man has faced, the politically motivated court cases run by rogue Democrat prosecutors, and I'm thinking, you know, about the confidential docs, you know, the raid on his home in Mar-a-Lago. You know, that's an interesting case in itself. You remember Joe Biden had, documents at his house that he wasn't supposed to have. But remember the special prosecutor in Joe Biden's case said, well, you know, not going to bring any charges against him. He's an old guy. He probably doesn't understand things. You know, if that wasn't a hint about his mental state, don't know what was. But then there was a big FBI raid, Mar-a-Lago, going through the whole house and the media there to watch it all. And then there was the Georgia election case. Very interesting what has happened in just the last couple of weeks. Fani Willis, the district attorney there, basically now being taken off the case. Because, and we all know it was politically motivated. She's a Democrat, but she hired a boyfriend to be the prosecutor in the case. And there was just a ruling there, I think it was the Georgia Appeals Court, that no, Fani, you cannot continue to prosecute this case because of the appearance. You know, she hired her boyfriend, paid him big money. They went on vacations together. You know, as I say, this all has to be part of a book someday. And then the New York Attorney General there, who promised, she's a Democrat, she promised when she was running for office that she was going to get Donald Trump. And, of course, you have that corrupt judge there who is saying, well, no, we're just going to put everything aside for the next 4 years while Donald Trump is president. It is absolutely amazing what has happened to Donald Trump over the last 4 years. And then in this year, 2024, the two assassination attempts after he starts running for office again for a second term, the two assassination attempts. Not to mention, you know, the overwhelming hatred of the mainstream media of this man. And so his story, somebody's going to write a book on it, maybe a movie someday, but it is an incredible story. And we have to believe that the Lord saw fit, obviously, to have him reelected again as president. What he's going to do, we hear from him, his plans over the next 4 years. Some of them are, you know, when you you kind of shake your head. You know, he wants to take back the Panama Canal. Now, there's some good political reasons behind that, because the Chinese are basically starting to run that canal and charge huge amounts of money for ships trying to get through the canal. And that's what Trump is alluding to there. And then purchasing Greenland. And people kind of laugh at that, but he says it's about security. Who knows when it comes to Donald Trump? Losers in 2024? The Democrats and Joe Biden. It's just amazing. I was just watching a story on CNN just a few moments ago. Some Democrats starting to talk about 2028. But, you know, the Democrats, and Democrats are saying this, they have to figure out what is the future of their party, which way they're going to lean, because obviously the American people do not like what the Democratic Party and Joe Biden gave them in the last 4 years. And, you know, I really do say this because I've been in the media a long time. The media saved the Democrats and Joe Biden right up to the election. And of course, it was the fiasco of that debate with Donald Trump in June that finally did Joe Biden in, where the knives came out from his own party so that he couldn't run again. And then you had the replacement, Kamala Harris. Oh, my goodness, just how horrible that was. And, you know, they talk about democracy. There was no democracy there. She was just plunked in at the last moment, and the American people rendered their judgment on that. But it was really the Democrat policies, let's face it. The economy, people paying far more for a bag of groceries than they did just a few years earlier. It was the, and I think the biggest thing, and again, there should be a book written about this, the biggest thing is what happened on our southern border. Joe Biden, remember when he was running to be president? In one of those debates, he promised a surge on the southern border. So don't let anybody tell you, and the Democrats and some of their voices even today say it's, you know, well, it was this bipartisan agreement that Republicans killed that because of Donald Trump. No. It is what Joe Biden did day one in office when he took away the protections that were put in place in the first Trump time in office. They did away with keeping building the border, border wall, all of that. And so it was for all of those reasons that the Democratic Party, but they've got a problem inside the party, and that being is which way they're going to go. It was very interesting. Jen Psaki, who is the former White House spokesperson, and she was on during the weekend, and she was upset that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez didn't get appointed by the Democrats to a very powerful committee. Instead, it went to an older Democrat. And Jen Psaki, in reacting to that, really kind of displays the divide within the Democratic Party. Let's listen to a little bit of that. Cut three.
House Democrats missed what I would consider a big opportunity. They passed over Congresswoman Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez for the top Democratic spot on the Oversight Committee. Instead, they chose Congressman Jerry Connolly, a much older member who was backed by Speaker Emerita Nancy Pelosi. So why does that matter? Well, I mean, this is one of the few committees in Congress that actually generates national attention or media coverage. Under Jamie Raskin, it became a critical platform for countering Republican misinformation. And while I have deep, deep respect for Speaker Pelosi, she's been on the show many times, she's fierce, and nothing against Congressman Connolly at all, this felt like an obvious chance to apply some of the lessons we should have learned from the November election, right? Instead, Democrats passed over one of the youngest, most media savvy members of Congress for a key leadership public role.
Well, there you have it. That's a bit of the divide. Which way is the Democratic Party going to go? Former Democrat Senator Joe Manchin, he has been out there saying he doesn't recognize the Democratic Party anymore. And that's why he has left it, because it has moved so far to the left. And Joe Manchin says it. The America that he knows, the American people are not to the left. They may be center-left or center-right somewhere in there, but the reality is the American people are still fairly conservative in their values. And they're, you know, that's one of the things, a demonstration of that is the reaction, I believe, the American public to the whole transgender movement. And, you know, I think that that wasn't spoken of that often during the election campaign, but it was there in the background constantly, allowing men to compete against girls in girls' sports. I mean, there's so many incidents out there of girls getting injured. You had the volleyball teams that were just forfeiting games because they didn't want to have to play against guys. Can you imagine a girl facing a guy on a volleyball court, a guy who could spike that ball? I think there was one case in California where a young girl was seriously injured. And this was not a Democrat-Republican issue. This was a bipartisan issue, I believe. Parents finally got disgusted with this. They got disgusted with a Biden administration that was forcing this on the American people, this transgender agenda. People just got fed up with that. And the idea that a guy could go into a changing room with girls. I mean, they just said, no, we're not going to do this kind of thing. We don't want this. This isn't America. Adam, do we have enough time to play? Yes. Riley Gaines, you're very familiar with her. Swimmer who faced a guy competition swimming. She has become the poster lady of fighting against this. So let's have a listen to cut number one.
Let me start by congratulating Caitlin Clark. A huge feat, a huge achievement. Look, as you said, this was a male boxer who was previously barred from world championships for failing a simple sex eligibility requirement test, which the only requirement was to have 2X chromosomes. He failed that. And now his medical record, even in further detail, has been leaked by a French journalist, which, might I add, the IOC had the entire time. They knew this when he stole a gold medal from a deserving woman at the Games. It has showed us that Khalif, not only does he have XY chromosomes, he has male levels of testosterone. And so what the Associated Press has done here, they nominated and awarded, this is the message I received, they nominated and awarded Khalif because he is a male. His achievements aren't comparable with the other athletes who were nominated, and even ones who weren't nominated. People, for example, like Sydney McLaughlin, who broke her own world record at the Games for the fifth time after a long injury break that kept her off the track. And so the message I got was that he was nominated because he is a male and because they want to punish women for speaking out.
Yeah, that was Riley Gaines. What she was talking about there is the fact that the AP has named this guy, Iman Khalif from Algeria, has one of the top five women in sports. He's a guy from Algeria. He is a male. There is no question about this. But you remember in the Olympics, one of his competitors, a female, just basically said, I'm out of here, out of the ring, because she said the first punch was so hard that she wasn't going to endanger her life. So she just walked out of the ring because she had this guy standing over her. This is the kind of thing that I believe contributed to the loss of the Democratic Party and Joe Biden, not to mention Joe Biden's mental state, which we have talked about many times. All right, looking forward, we're heading into 2025, just a couple of weeks away from Inauguration Day, that Donald Trump will be back as president once again. Many challenges to be faced. Some of his picks so far for his cabinet and other posts have been controversial, but one of them that is not was his pick of Mike Huckabee to be our ambassador in Israel. And when we come back, I'm going to play you a conversation we had recently on Today's Issues with Mike Huckabee. And I tell you what, we're excited about that. All right, you're listening to Todd Herman, Disciples View. Fred Jackson filling in for Todd today. Don't go away. We'll be right back after the break. And we are back to Todd Herman's A Disciple's View, and Fred Jackson sitting in for Todd today. You know, one of the things that I was really excited about in the first Donald Trump term of office was he kept his promise. He kept his promise during that campaign that he would move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to its rightful place, and that being Jerusalem. Donald Trump was a friend. He kept his promise. That was an all-important promise that previous presidents, Republican and Democrat, had all made the same promise, going to move the embassy, and they never carried it forward. Donald Trump did that. He was a friend of Israel. He really did have Israel's back. And I think we were talking about one of the reasons that I think a lot of people had concerns with Joe Biden and the Democrats. You know, the mainstream media kind of covered up when, you know, when they would say they were supporting Israel in the wake of what happened on October 7th, 2023, and that massacre by Hamas of those 1,200 Israeli men, women, and children. But at the same time, we had constant threats by the Biden administration to Israel that you better draw back a little bit from your fight against Hamas terrorists, or we're not going to give you this weapon that you need. The pressure that was kept by the Biden administration on Israel to try to deter them from doing what they needed to do, and that is to wipe out the Hamas terrorists. But, you know, you're not going to see this in this administration, the second administration of Donald Trump. He is going to have Israel's back, and all Christians should celebrate that. And, you know, one of the things that Donald Trump did after the election in selecting ambassadors, for instance, was to select Mike Huckabee as to be our ambassador to Israel. And Mike Huckabee is an unapologetic supporter of Israel. He's a pastor. He knows what the Bible says about Israel. And so it was a real joy to be part of an interview that Today's Issues did with Mike Huckabee back several weeks ago. I think it was around Thanksgiving, around that time, about the appointment. And I believe to hear his heart for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and also to be reassured that the country now would be once again a country that the country of Israel could depend upon. So wanted to play you a little bit of this interview that was done, Brother Tim, and I believe Ed was there, and myself, and we had the opportunity to talk to him. So this is a real exciting part of what I believe is going to happen in the next administration starting in just a few weeks. So let's play a little bit of that interview with former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, soon to be the ambassador to Israel.
Well, it's a pretty interesting story because I had not lobbied for the job, had not talked to Donald Trump about it, and really was sort of just minding my own business, taking care of all the stuff that was on my plate, which is quite a few things from a daily TV show on TBN, a weekly TV show that I do from Nashville on TBN, speeches all over the place, several businesses, board memberships of corporate boards I'm on. I had a lot of stuff going on, and I'm sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden, my phone rings. I normally don't answer the phone if it's a number I don't recognize or that's not in my directory. I just don't. And I figure if it's important, they'll leave a message. But something said to me, take this call. I thought, well, I don't recognize this number, but okay. That voice said, take the call. I did. It was Donald Trump on the line. He said, I want you to be ambassador to Israel. And honestly, I was pretty well floored. I knew that there had been some people who had suggested to him, and others had told me, boy, I hope you become ambassador. And I had said, you know, I would be thrilled if David Friedman goes back because he's wonderful and a dear friend. And, you know, I later found out that he really wanted to do something different this time. So he had taken himself out of it, but it just was not something that was on my plate. So, you know, there was nothing that President Trump would have asked me to do that I would have been excited about. You know, I wasn't interested in babysitting a bureaucracy or oiling the machinery of some government agency. But he offered and asked me to do the one thing that I felt like in so many ways, Tim, God had prepared me from my teenage years. And so I just felt like Isaiah and said, here am I, Lord, send me.
Amen.
And so that's how it came about. It's truly, and I say this with a great sense of awe and wonder, it is a God thing. There's no other explanation for how this came about.
Amen.
Governor Huckabee, Fred Jackson here. Along with being a former governor, you're a preacher. And so this got to make it extra special for you. You're going to be moving to Jerusalem. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I've been going to Israel since 1973. My first trip was in July of that year. I was 17, a month away from my 18th birthday. Something was just so powerful when I first went there. I went on a trip with a young man who was going to be my college roommate. We went all over the Middle East. We went to Lebanon, Jordan, Syria. We went to Greece and places I wouldn't even go now. But when we went to Israel, of all the places that we went, there was something about it, and I felt at home in a place I'd never been. I can't describe it. It was a spiritual thing. It wasn't a geographical or any other kind of aesthetic connection, but a spiritual connection. And so I just fell in love with Israel. And since 1981, I've taken groups of people over the course of the years. I've probably been 100 times. I've taken tens of thousands of people on tours to Israel and have developed very close relationships, not only with just ordinary people, but also with Benjamin Netanyahu, who I've known for 30 years and campaigned with over in Israel with him. Speaker of the Knesset, many members of the Knesset, many ministers in the government, business leaders there. So the connections have run deep. And it really is something that makes a lot of sense for me. And I have such a deep conviction about Israel's right to exist in the homeland that God gave them. I think it's a critical moment in human history. And there is something that is going on in our world that only can be described as a spiritual battle between good and evil. And that's when I try to figure out, why is there such rampant anti-Semitism? Where does this come from? Why do people hate the Jews? We see it on prestigious college campuses, even here in America, and in the streets of major cities. What is it that causes people to have this visceral hatred? And quite frankly, there's only one explanation. And that is that this is a rebellion and a spiritual anger against God himself. Because if you hate God, you hate the people that he has chosen. You hate the land that he has set aside. Because what you ultimately hate is you hate the creator of the universe and his law and his rules and his kingdom. That's the only thing that makes any sense in the explanation of why people are filled with this rage against Jewish people.
Talking to Governor Mike Huckabee, Mike is going to be the new ambassador to Israel for the Trump administration. And you're listening to American Family Radio. I'm Tim Wildman with Ed Vitagliano and Fred Jackson. Mike, let me ask you this. When will the, do you know yet the transition, when that will take place, when you will, you know, what has to be done for you to be, you know, in your office in Jerusalem?
Well, the biggest hurdle is clearing Senate confirmation. And so far, I don't have a schedule of when that will all happen. Huh. I'm not sure anybody does. The new Senate won't swear in until January the 5th. And I'm not sure that they can take any big action until the nominations are official after President Trump is sworn in on the 20th of January. But somewhere in that time frame, the Senate might decide to begin conducting subcommittee hearings even before the inauguration and before the nominations are official. I'm not sure.
Okay.
But somewhere after that, then I'll go through the process of Senate confirmation. And if confirmed, and I pray I will be, then there would be a process of being prepared and getting ready to make the move to Israel and serve as ambassador there. And again, the time frame, I have no idea. I wish I did.
Yeah. When would you, will you, do you know yet, like, will you be over in Israel like two weeks out of the month or a month and then back home for a month, or how does that work?
Well, you're pretty much posted there full time.
Okay.
How often I would come back to the States would probably be determined in large measure by, did I need to come back to Washington for meetings?
Gotcha.
Either with the State Department or the White House. But it's a permanent posting. And one of the questions that my wife and I have not got an answer to, how often are you able to come back? I mean, obviously you'll come back some, but it's pretty much the full-time
right.
responsibility for the ambassador to be on site.
Right. One other question I had relative to the job there, and by the way, we're talking to Mike Huckabee. He will be the ambassador to Israel. Who's the ambassador now? Do you know?
Yes, it's Jack Lew. He was former Treasury Secretary under President Obama and served as chief of staff for a time in the Obama administration. He and I had a wonderful phone call the other day. He was very gracious and reached out to me
Good.
For us to chat, and we did. And I expect there to be a very smooth transition. But he was incredibly gracious, and we just talked mostly practical things. We didn't try to get into a lot of policy issues because there might be some differences of opinion. But I think, you know, he has served honorably, and I'm looking forward to making the move. David Friedman, who was ambassador under President Trump before, is a close friend, and he and I have had several conversations, and, of course, we'll have several more. But, you know, I'm grateful that everyone with whom I've spoken that has something to do with this really does want this to be a smooth, orderly transition, in part because Israel is at war for its very existence. And everyone understands that it is a very critical time. We need an ambassador on the ground as soon as possible. So I expect that as ambassadors go, this particular position will be one of the first ones that will go through the Senate.
Absolutely. I have another question about that. You know, Mike, like you, I haven't traveled to Israel as many times as you have, but I'm getting close to 30, I think, tour groups that I've led with my wife and formerly with my dad and my sons and so forth. We've been over there 30 times. And so, you know, I've become really good friends with a lot of Arabs, and I'm sure you have too, who live in Israel.
Yes.
And so this isn't a, when you support Israel, it doesn't mean you have animus toward Arabs, you know, and some people want to break it down like that.
And some of whom are Christian.
That is not true. Yes, some of the ones that I work with in Israel are Arab Christians. Now they're in a minority, you know, they're because most Arabs are Muslims and most, and they're a minority in the country. But still, what I'm saying is, you will be working with Jews, but you'll also be working with Arabs too, right?
Well, without a doubt, and you know, there's been a lot of I think misunderstanding in that. When the Arab Christians, and there are quite a few, but not as many as there once were, they once dominated cities like Nazareth and Bethlehem. Back when I first started going to Israel, 80% of the population of Bethlehem, for example, were Arab Christian. And now it's 80% Muslim. It's changed. And when the Muslims came in and took over, they really pushed out many of the vendors and shopkeepers and others who had made Bethlehem a wonderful community. You know, and the Palestinian Authority, in their taking over sort of the jurisdiction of some of these areas, you know, it's made it very difficult for people to go and have the same kind of security that they once had. But there are, people don't understand, there are actually Arabs that are in the Israeli Knesset and members of the Druze faith.
And in the military.
The Israeli Knesset. Yeah, in the military. They serve in the military.
Yeah.
So it's not that you have to say one or the other. The one sticky wicket does become governance. Is there any real future for what has been heralded over both Democrat and Republican administrations for a so-called two-state solution? And what that would have to involve is that you would have basically two governing authorities and in many ways trying to oversee the same piece of real estate. That's not practical. I don't think that's going to happen. And President Trump has not pushed for that. He's the first president in a long time that has not. So what you may end up with is a situation where if the Israelis do control their property, as they have, they certainly have respect for, they include, you'll see many medical doctors, attorneys, and others who are Arab, but they live very freely in Israel. And yeah. They come and they go, and they don't have any restrictions, and they can do anything they want. The difference is there's a very distinct the line between people who are Arab, whether they're Muslim or Christian Arab, and the people who have really gravitated toward the Palestinian idea that Israel doesn't have a right to exist. That's where it becomes problematic.
Right. Right.
And if you have people who believe that Israel should be erased and annihilated, as the slogan goes, from the river to the sea, you cannot have people who have that view
right.
Governing the land that people are trying to coexist in.
Okay, so I'm going to put you on the spot here since we got you on the radio. When you get over in Jerusalem and you get settled in, will you be on American Family Radio once every 2 hours? My bad. No, I'm sorry. That's an unreasonable request. Can you come on with us once a month on this show?
I would be delighted to. I really would. It would be an honor to do it. We'll just have to make adjustments for the 8-hour time difference. So don't ask me to do it at 6 o'clock in the evening central time. Because it'd be in the middle of the night for me. But yes, I will be happy to do
Tim,
it.
Listen, right. Tim would be happy to come in at 3 a.m., you know, whatever you need.
Yeah, right.
It's good to know.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, well, Ed, we don't normally do this here, but I want you to pray.
Okay.
Pray for Governor Huckabee and his family, he and his wife in particular, as they travel and what their job will be. Will you pray for him now?
Absolutely.
Okay,
honored to.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we bring before your throne Governor Huckabee and his entire family. Lord, they're all going to be sacrificing to allow this man who has served you to travel halfway around the world. We are grateful, Father, for the faithfulness that Mike Huckabee has shown as he has served in each and every capacity to which you've appointed him. We are grateful for the grace that has been super abundant in his life. And we pray, Lord, that you will ordain his steps as the confirmation process goes forward. You will open doors that no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open, that you will protect him and his wife, that you will give wisdom, grant tremendous wisdom, heavenly wisdom to him as he makes decisions and works with multiple governments and leaders, and let him be a source of inspiration and the love of God and the grace of God to each and every one with whom he meets. And we thank you for the provision and the protection that you will grant him and his wife. If this door does open for him and is not closed. And we thank you for the faithfulness that he has shown to us here in this country, and he's been an inspiration to many. Lord, thank you for rewarding him. And Lord God, we thank you for your graciousness to your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, when you say Governor Huckabee today, it doesn't mean anything because there's two of them.
Well, that's true. That is true.
How's Sarah doing?
She's doing great. In fact, yesterday, her oldest daughter, Scarlett, was baptized, and we were able to be there and witness that. It was just a beautiful day. So we have a lot to celebrate.
Amen.
Thanksgiving, the appointment to Israel, and our oldest granddaughter coming to Jesus and Amen. Being baptized. It's Amen. Been a wonderful, wonderful Amen. Weekend.
Well, listen, Mike, thanks for spending some time with us. We will continue to pray for you as you go through the confirmation process and then get on the ground over there in Jerusalem. And we look forward to great things happening in the next 4 years.
Such a pleasure to be with you, and I look forward to our continued conversations.
Okay.
There you have it, an interview we did with Mike Huckabee, who is Donald Trump's choice to be the next ambassador to Israel. We're excited and continue to pray for him. We're back with much more here in just a few moments. Back to this Friday edition of Todd Herman's A Disciple's View, and glad to be with you. Fred Jackson sitting in for Todd today. He should be back in the chair on Monday. Really enjoyed that interview we did, today's issues with Mike Huckabee, back a few weeks ago. As I said, excited about it because he has the biblical point of view on the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and that is going to be refreshing change, certainly from what we have seen over the last 4 years. Well, heading into 2025, and that usually means some new laws kicking in, some good, some bad. And joining me in studio right now is AFR News reporter Chris Woodward, who looks at a lot of these laws. And California, Florida, have some new laws coming in. Mm-hmm. Let's deal first with the social media limits. One of them is Florida law that's coming in, and this is all about restricting use of social media amongst younger people.
Yes. The new Florida law, for example, bans children under 14 from having social media accounts, and it requires parental consent for ages 14 and 15. But enforcement is being delayed because of a lawsuit filed by two associations for online companies. A hearing on that is scheduled for late February. One of the reasons why Florida went down this road is because of the anxieties and other things that kids are experiencing, due in part to what researchers have determined is an extensive amount of time online and even on social media. So Florida took some steps there to try to prevent or cut down on the number of young people there with social media accounts. A new Tennessee law also requires parental consent for minors to open accounts on social media. That one is also being challenged in court on a free speech type basis. A number of social media platforms, Facebook/Meta, whatever we're supposed to call it, do already have plans in place, or policies, I should say, that say no one under the age of 13 can have an account, but that's kind of poorly policed, and maybe parents aren't necessarily paying as much attention to how much time their kid is spending on those platforms. They're not kind of policing it to figure out what they're talking about. And there are some unfortunate situations about bullying and whatnot that kids do experience based on things that other kids are saying about them. So states have tried to take steps to cut down on the bad stuff that kids are experiencing based on social media. But in the litigious society we live in, we have a lot of people going to court over these things.
It's interesting, parental consent. And I'm trying to figure out how that works. I'm not saying I'm against it, mm-hmm. but how that works is, you know, mom or dad have to be watching over little Johnny, little Janie all the time before their use, or mm-hmm. How does the social media platform know that the mom and dad, or the people who say they're mom and dad,
right,
are giving the consent? You know, it sounds good on paper, but how does it work?
The best I can understand it and explain it is mom and dad get some, they get a push notification or something where mom or dad get to sign off on things that the kids get to check a box for. In other words, if this kid wants to be friend with your kid, mom or dad get the notification on that, and mom or dad gets to sign off on it. So it would be something similar to that on a greater scale.
Yeah. You know, parental consent, but in an opposite direction, is the subject of a law that's going to kick in California, and this is bad.
Yes, it is. And listeners, I know a lot of times people here in California, and they kind of roll their eyes and go about their day or think, well, that'll never happen where I live. But what begins in California does tend to spill over into other states. So people, regardless of where they live, should pay attention to and care about this story out of California. In a first nationally, California will start enforcing a law prohibiting school districts from adopting policies that require staff to notify parents if their child wishes to change their gender identity at school and go by different pronouns. The law was a priority for Democratic lawmakers who wanted to halt such policies passed by several school districts. One of those school districts is the one that Sonia Shaw is a president of a school board over.
Chino Hills.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they passed a law that requires school personnel to tell parents when Johnny or Janny wants to go by something else. That has been the subject of many court battles. I think it's still in court, to be honest with you. But since that battle began, California went down this road. I thought it was interesting. The AP points out the law was a priority for Democratic lawmakers. California has a bunch of problems. One of them being a high cost of living, homelessness, drug use, all these kinds of terrible, no good, very bad things. And legislators there made a priority to go down this road and start this policy. But again, California today, Arizona tomorrow, Illinois eventually, Massachusetts, and maybe even a red state where you live.
Well, you know, I'm reminded when I hear about laws like this, Hillary Clinton, it takes a village. Mm-hmm. And maybe because it was Hillary Clinton that said it, everybody was suspect right away, and rightly so, because there is an agenda on the left, basically that your child, mom and dad, does really not belong to you.
Yes.
But your child belongs to the state.
Yes.
And that's the thinking behind this.
Yeah, and it's not hyperbole. I mean, we've aired sound bites on Today's Issues and other programs that Fred and I have been on where President Joe Biden uses our kids or our children. It's not just the Clintons, although she did make that phrase kind of famous. It was around before she became first lady. She actually won a Grammy for an audio version of that book that she wrote, but It Takes a Village.
Wow.
And a lot of people have been very upset with that. But it goes to show you that government literally thinks that we all belong to them and government is our dad, which is why more people need to peacefully take a stand and say, no, government, you're not my father. I actually have rights to protect me from you.
Yeah. I remember that we've done this story, and this many years ago, of the homeschool family in Germany.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the government, the state government came in and took those kids away?
Right.
Because they wanted to ensure those kids were brought up under state values and not the Christian parents' values.
Yes.
It's amazing.
It is. And we've covered that story that you just mentioned there. Homeschool Legal Defense Association has been involved, I believe, even Alliance Defending Freedom International. So go to our website, afn.net, and type in, you know, German homeschooling, and you'll probably see a ton of stories. And that actually goes back years. I've been here 14 plus years, and that's probably at least 10 years old.
Yeah. Well, again, it's just a reminder of the thinking that's behind these laws, that you, the parents, particularly Christian parents, it seems, that the state is aiming at you. They don't want you to instill Christian values in your kids.
Mm.
So that kid belongs to us.
Right.
And that's what's the danger of this law. And you're exactly right, Chris. Yes, it's happening in California, but what happens in California often, particularly in blue states, they start adopting similar laws.
Yes, and it could even be a university in a red state, a well-known university. Case in point, today, Fox News has a story out about a university course teaching people they're inherently oppressors because of their race, sex, religion. Heterosexual, white, able-bodied people, Christian, and men are dominant groups guilty of social oppression. That America is not coming from some liberal professor at Berkeley. That's coming from Indiana University in the heart of the Midwest.
Yeah.
Wholesome, loving Indiana.
Leo Terrell, who you often see on Fox, he's a civil rights attorney, former Democrat, turned conservative, and he was asked about this morning, what's happening at Indiana University with this DEI course. Cut number four.
A continuation of the attack on white American, Christian Americans. And I thought we learned the lesson on November 5th. America rejects DEI, critical race theory. And you know, Joey, what makes me upset as a teacher, as a civil rights attorney? Where does these scenarios exist? Where is this white boogeyman? I mean, it doesn't make sense. We have federal and state civil rights laws to prevent this oppression of white Americans against minority. It does not exist. This is not 1955. I want to be as clear as I can on this. You look, if you want to know who the oppressors are, it's the Democrats. You look at, you have a black governor. in Maryland. You got low proficiency scores. Look at Oakland. Look at Chicago. This country is diverse as you can imagine, and yet this type of propaganda, brainwashing, continues by the far left.
I'm glad you brought this story up about what's happening at Indiana University, mm-hmm. because it's not a red state, Indiana. That's why we have to be so careful to be monitoring this and not just say, well, that's a Democratic state. Mm-hmm. We don't have to worry. We're in a Republican state. No. An education system across the board, Republican and Democrat mm-hmm. states, you've got to be careful.
Yes, and people need to be engaged and aware of these kinds of issues, even if they don't have kids or maybe their kids have already grown up and gone through college and they're out of the house. What kids are being taught today in kindergarten through senior year of college, these students could be tomorrow's governor, mayor, school board president, all these things. So if people in a ton of public schools and even private and Christian schools nowadays teach gobbledygook. Oh. What kids are being told today will impact you tomorrow because today's students are tomorrow's leaders.
All right. One more we have time for, I think, Adam Dewey. Got about 90 seconds or so. And this has to do with a law with regards to taxpayers paying for abortion coverage.
Yes. I just talked to Carol Tobias at National Right to Life about this. Many states have passed laws limiting or protecting abortion rights since the U.S. Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade back in 2022. One of the latest is the Democratic-led state of Delaware. A law there will require the state employee health plan and Medicaid plans for lower-income residents to cover abortions with no deductible, co-payments, or other cost-sharing requirements. Translation, working people are going to be paying for abortions in the state of Delaware, which my history book would say was the first, state to approve the Constitution. I mean, it's just... There's something wrong when you're forcing people to pay for something that ends the life of a person. Yeah. And, again, Delaware today, another state tomorrow.
Yeah, we got to be watching this because there's a battle right now involving abortion pills being shipped mm-hmm. from blue states into red states.
Yes, that's definitely one to watch regardless of where you live. Texas says, hey, what you're doing in New York is wrong by sending people the abortion pill. The doctor... or doctors in New York say, no, we're actually protected for doing this by our state law. So what courts are going to have to decide is whose state law is bigger here.
Yeah, much to be watching for. We just had an election, Donald Trump, conservative elected. But I tell you what, the left mm-hmm. never stops pushing its agenda. Chris Woodward, thank you so much.
Thank you.
All right, great to be with you today, folks. Hope you have a great weekend. Stay tuned to American Family Radio. Thanks to our producer, Adam Suddeth. And as I say, much more great programming ahead all through the weekend and into the new year here at American Family Radio. Take care, folks.